Hello, folks. We want to welcome you to our study in the book of Revelation, Hope for the Future. And we're on lesson two today. And so let's get right into our lesson today. I just want to start off with a few reminders. Remember, in our introductory lesson, we kind of talked about why we're doing the study. We talked about a realistic approach to the study and how we were going to approach it before we got into some introductory material. So I just want to start off with some things to remind ourselves as we begin our lesson, because we're starting off in chapter one today. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter one. We're going to be referring to that as we go through our study. And I just want to start off with a few things to remind you of. Here's the first one that I want you to be aware of. Okay? The key to understanding the book is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. That's our key verse. And we're going to talk more in depth about that when we get to that verse in our study today. But let me just kind of read it to you. Jesus is telling John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Now, what he's telling him to do here, what he's basically telling him what to write in the book of Revelation. And so that one verse really is telling him to write down three different things. And I'm just going to give you a basic outline here, so let's kind of look at that real quick. The basic outline for the book, if we take this verse as the key verse, we could say, number one, what you have seen, that's chapter one. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's the first part of the book of Revelation. But there's also the second part, which is what is now, and that is the letters to the seven churches, which is found in chapters two and three. And then what will take place later, that's chapter 4 through 22. And I think if you read through the book of Revelation, you're going to see that breaking it down into these three sections is actually a natural breakdown for our book. What do you mean, George? Well, when we look at chapter 1 today, you're going to see that it stands on its own. Then when we get to chapters 2 and 3, well, those are letters to the seven churches, and we'll talk about that here in the next few weeks. And then when we come to chapter 4 starts out in the throne room of God and the opening of the seals, and that is really the things that are going to take place in the future. And so that's really the breakdown of our book here. So I just want to remind ourselves of that as we get into our study. And so today we're going to be focused on chapter 1, that first part, what you have seen. Now, again, let's review a couple of more things that I want you to be aware of as we do this study, because this happens all the time when we get into the book of Revelation. I've had this happen. I've taught this book many times through the years in various settings, and somebody will be very dogmatic because maybe they heard a speaker and they'll say, well, you know, this is what this guy said. I understand that. We want to focus on what God's word says, not what that guy said. Well, aren't you going to tell us what you think it is? Well, I'm going to try, and I'm not sure that I'm going to do a good job, but I'm going to try just to communicate what God's word is saying, not giving you really my assessment because this is what the newspaper says, okay? So here's the two things I want you to be aware of as we do this study. Here's the first one. Don't be dogmatic about your interpretations. Don't be dogmatic. You know, through the years, you know, I'm 54 right now, so I became a believer at age 20, okay? And 19. I became a believer at 19. And so, okay, so I've been a believer now 35 years. And in those 35 years, I've lived through a lot of different things, the Persian Gulf Wars, then the Iraq War, and we've seen different things. I was alive when Ronald Reagan had the assassination attempt or the assassination attempt on John Paul II, or, you know, and I mentioned to you that some folks have thought Mikhail Gorbachev years ago was the Antichrist because of the mark on his head. You know, we've lived through all of those things, and we had people emphatically telling us that These people were it. And this is what the prophecy says. Well, okay, so we go on with life and we realize, no, they're not it. That's not right. And so what happens is that you got to be careful about being dogmatic, because a lot of times we end up with egg on our face. When it comes to prophetic things, we end up with a lot of egg on our face if we're really dogmatic. And a lot of times that's because people, when they look at prophecy, they actually rely upon what others have said rather than what the Word of God says. So for some folks right now, they know a lot about prophecy, not because of what the book of Revelation says. It's because they read a series, a fictional series, based on somebody's understanding of the scripture, but that's what it means. No, that's not what it means. You quote what the Bible says, not what that book says. Do you understand what I'm saying? So let me give you one other point to help you to understand and review here. Biblical prophecy, this is true throughout the Old and New Testament, biblical prophecy only gives you a partial picture. It only gives you a partial picture. Now, how can you say that, George? It's the complete Word of God. We have everything here. Well, you're going to be surprised as we go through the book of Revelation. John will hear some things, and he's told not to write them down. For instance, he will hear the voice of seven thunders. The voice of seven thunders will sound and make a sound or speak or whatever. And John's told right off the bat, don't write down. Don't write it down. Don't record that. Okay, so John is exposed to something prophetically that we don't even know about. Sounds to me like that's a partial picture, folks. Oh, by the way, I was kind of perusing through some books on Amazon in the Kindle section and saw a book on, are you ready for this? The Voice of the Seven Thunders. Wow, that's for sale? Don't waste your money. Because nobody knows what the seven thunders said except what? John, and he's gone home to be with Jesus long ago. So this is my point. Don't be dogmatic. And biblical prophecy only gives us a partial picture. Here is a classic example to help you to understand what I'm talking about. The Old Testament gives us many scriptures concerning Jesus' coming and his suffering. And the Jews studied those scriptures. We know that they studied those scriptures. But, my friends, if you remember, as much as they knew about the coming of the Messiah, they missed Isaiah 53. They missed his suffering, that he had to suffer and die for our salvation. It wasn't until Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day that they understood those other prophecies. They understood about his betrayal. They understood about his suffering for them. Why did they miss that? Well, they didn't completely understand everything that's there. And to be honest with you, there's a lot of things that we have prophetically that we're really not going to understand here. And that's true when we go through this study. But when Jesus comes back, we will understand them. So just some things for a review. What we want to do now is we want to get right into our study, into chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 to 20. Now, how we're going to approach this, I'm not going to put the scriptures up on the screen. I'll put some scriptures up for you a little bit later, but what we're going to do is, if you have your Bible, we're going to read along as we go along, section by section. And I'm using the New King James. That's the Bible that we use here in our church. Maybe you're using an NIV or an ESV. Those are all good translations. But I tend to use the New King James. Kind of hard to teach an old dog new tricks. But if you'll kind of read along with me, we'll get progressing right along. So the first section of what we're going to look at is known as the prologue. The prologue is kind of like a beginning introductory material to the book, and that is found in verses 1 to 3. So I want you to notice with me what John writes. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and to those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. All right, so let's take these few verses. We're going to look at a few things here. Let's kind of focus on some things. First thing I want you to notice is the purpose is to reveal to believers the things that must take place. Okay, so let's be really honest here. When we talk about what the purpose of this book is, the purpose of this book is to reveal to you the things that must take place in the future. Okay? So that's the purpose of this book. Says it right off the bat. The purpose of this book is to reveal to you those things which must take place in the future. Now, a lot of times, the words are basically pictures of what must take place. And so some of them, to be honest with you, may not make sense, but that's okay. Think about it. We've had this revelation for 2,000 years now. Put yourself in a position of those living in Martin Luther's day. When they read some of those things, it wouldn't make sense to them. How can everybody see something that's going on in the world right now? Well, that kind of makes sense to us right now in the technology world that we live in. But I'm just trying to help you to understand. We're just going to see what it reveals about the things that must take place. Okay, so here's the second thing. Notice that statement, verse 1. Things which must shortly take place. Now, the New King James says shortly. Maybe your translation says something differently. Now, this has been a rather controversial term. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The word shortly means that which occurs suddenly. That's really what it's talking about. It's not talking about the immediacy of it, but rather it's talking about things that will take place suddenly. And that kind of goes along with what Jesus talked about in his Gospels when he referred to his coming, sort of like a thief coming in the night. Nobody's ready for it. Boom, it happens. Okay? It's happening. So that's what he wants us to see. So we're talking about things that are going to take place in the future, but things that are suddenly. Okay? The word shortly is not speaking to that which will occur immediately. And we know that. So when you think about the original people who received this revelation in those seven churches in Asia Minor, it could not have meant to them immediately, because they died and went home to be with Jesus before they saw any of this. Rather, it has the meaning of suddenly. So when these things take place, it happens suddenly. And we know that from the other testimonies of the scripture. So just want you to be aware of that. Now, when we look at the prologue, it's telling us very clearly what the source of these things are. Okay? The source of this revelation is God the Father. So who this revelation came from is God himself. Now remember what Jesus said when he was walking on earth with them? No one knows the time or the hour except my Father in heaven. Now I want you to think about that when we get to chapter 4. All right? So he doesn't even know, Jesus said at that point. So now when we get to this point, which is about AD 90, God is letting Jesus know the scoop, what's going on, what will happen. So the source is the revelation of God the Father. Now, Jesus then communicated the revelation through an angel. So Jesus then gets this revelation to John while he's on the Isle of Patmos through an angel, through a heavenly messenger, okay? Through a heavenly messenger. And so we see that here, okay? We see that here. Now, he describes who the messenger is, verses 1 to 2. The revelation was revealed to the apostle John. He's the last living apostle at this time, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I need you to reflect on that, the disciple whom Jesus loved. If you reflect upon the Gospel of John, it very clearly will tell you the intimacy that existed between John and Jesus. He was very close to Jesus. We know that. He was part of the inner circle with his brother James as well as with Peter. He's part of that inner circle. He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus in all of his glory with Moses and Elijah. So, the revelation was revealed to the Apostle John. Now, it describes John here as John was a faithful witness to all that he saw and heard. So, it's very clearly making sure that you and I understand that what we're going to see here is exactly what John was told to tell us, because he's a faithful witness to everything that he saw and heard, except for those things which we're going to see a little bit later. He was told not to write down or not repeat, okay? Because we don't have everything here. Got to remember that. We don't have everything here. We got enough, but we don't have everything, okay? Now, it goes on by talking about you and I. What do you mean, you and I? Well, look at what it says there, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So he's given a blessing here. The one who responds in obedience will be blessed. So when you and I read this, and the Holy Spirit is directing us through these words, one of the things he's going to direct you through these words is to persevere. Remember I told you that's the key thing for believers from this book, is to persevere in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the world in which they're in. And I think that's very timely for us today in the midst of all of the craziness that's going on in our society here in the U.S. You kind of need to have that concept of persevering, hanging on. In fact, when we get to chapter 2 and 3, we're going to see seven promises there to the seven churches. To him who overcomes. What does that mean? Well, to him who overcomes, who endures, who hangs on in the midst of all that's going on. So the one who responds in obedience will be blessed. We see that here, okay? The other thing is, the one who takes to heart the revelation will be blessed. So it's not just that you be obedient to that which God is telling you to do here, but that you also take the message of revelation to heart. What does that mean? Well, remember we see in the Gospels, for instance, remember when Jesus was a boy, he got separated from his mom and from Joseph and was hanging out in the temple talking with the scribes and Pharisees. They came back looking for him, and you know, and that whole scene about that he must be about his father's business. Well, there's an interesting statement there. And Mary pondered these things in her heart. She considered what was going on. She took that to be a reality and thought about it. She pondered them. I think that's what it's talking about when you and I are to treasure these words in our heart. You and I are to take these words from this prophecy and ponder them. Because remember what the angel told Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 at the very end? You know, this prophecy is shut up, referring to Daniel. The wicked will go on doing wickedly, but the wise will understand. Why will the wise understand? Well, because they know God's word. They know the words of the prophecy. And as we get closer to the time, they begin to understand the prophecy. That's why it's so important for you and I to study God's word. Do you understand? To know what this book is saying. So we see the prologue here. Now, there's a couple of more sections here. It's really interesting how this first chapter is laid out. What we're going to see now is, in verses 4 through 8, is the salutation or the greeting. So let me read you verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and who has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and his eye will see him, even as they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And these are the words of Jesus. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. All right, so let's take these verses. This is the salutation. Let's kind of reflect on these verses together. First of all, the human author, and I'm saying the human author because we know there's a spiritual author, which is the Holy Spirit. The human author is the Apostle John. So once again, this was a witness given to John. We see that in prologue. But now the human author, the one who is writing these things down, the one who would send this on to the seven churches, is the Apostle John. Now, it's going to tell you right off the bat who's receiving this book, all right? And that's the seven churches of Asia Minor. So the revelation was given to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And if you notice on the screen there, I've given you a map again. We're going to refer to this map several times over the next few weeks of where things are in Asia Minor. Now, Asia, or Asia Minor as it's referred to here, is what we know of today as modern-day Turkey. But you'll notice that you see the island that he's on is Patmos, but then you'll see where those seven churches are in the province of Asia, in Asia Minor. You see Smyrna and Ephesus, which is the main city in that province. You'll see Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, and Pergamos. Okay? And we're going to talk about each of these churches over the next couple of weeks. Okay? Over the next couple of weeks. So let's continue on there. John wishes his readers peace and grace. So the next thing we see there is that John is saying, hey, I want you to have peace and grace, which, by the way, is a typical blessing and salutation with all of the epistles, whether Peter is writing them or Paul is writing them, that you will find in the New Testament. That is a typical blessing that's given to the churches and to the readers, to the believers there. And he also reflects that the blessing is from God who is eternal. So this blessing of peace and grace comes from God the Father, the Eternal One, the Heavenly Father, the God of the universe. Now, the seven spirits is referred to here, and this is only, you're only going to see this in the book of Revelation because you're probably wondering, what are the seven spirits? Like, we don't see that anywhere else in the New Testament, George, except in this book. Well, the seven spirits refer to the Holy Spirit. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, how did you come up with that, George? Is that something you're just picking up out of your head somewhere? Is that something that is really, I don't know, that is that you giving us something here that is in reference to? Well, where I got that from is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. If you'll notice on your screen, I have the verse there for you, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Listen to what Isaiah writes. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. That, my friends, is a sevenfold description of the Spirit of the Lord. So let me just kind of go through that with you. Again, look at the verse with me. Verse 2, it'll be back up on your screen there. Look at what it's saying here is the titles of what the Holy Spirit is. Number 1, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of wisdom, number 2. Number 3, the Spirit of understanding. Number 4, the Spirit of counsel. Number 5, the Spirit of might. Number 6, the Spirit of knowledge. And then number 7, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. The sevenfold Spirit, or the seven spirits of God. That's what we see here. So I am saying to you that this is more than likely the presence of the Holy Spirit, okay, in the throne room of God. So just want to make reference to that. Goes on and tells us that Jesus is the prophet, okay? Jesus is the prophet, okay? Now, why do I say that? Well, he's described here as the faithful witness. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is a witness of God to proclaim truth. All right, Jesus is the prophet. He also describes Jesus as the resurrected one. How do you get that, George? Well, look at verse 5. The firstborn from the dead. That is referring to his resurrection. So Jesus is the resurrected one. And then Jesus is sovereign over the affairs of men. How do I know that? Again, he's described here as the ruler over the kings of the earth. Ruler over the kings of the earth. He is the one who's sovereign over the affairs of men. Yeah, you know, I don't know if I agree with that, George. We live in a democracy. We get to choose our king. Well, yeah, in a technical sense you do. But if you remember Daniel chapter 4 and verse 5, in with regards to the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, and that was later repeated by Daniel to Belshazzar, God is the one who sets up the king. He is the one who's sovereign over the world. Now, you and I need to rest in that because it's being pointed out here as well. We also see this. Jesus' sacrifice has given us salvation because of his love. Notice what it says here. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. That's what his sacrifice did for you and I. It gave us salvation because of his love. And also notice now, Jesus has made us royalty. Look at verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. So you and I have been made royalty. That also is what Peter would refer to you and I, that we are a royal priesthood. You and I are a royal priesthood to God. Very interesting. Very amazing if you think about who you are in Christ. So then John praises the Lord for Christ and his work. Notice what it says. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So we see that in verse 6. Then we get to verse 7. John proclaims that Christ will return. All right, so here we are, chapter 1. He is making it very clear that Jesus is going to return. All right? Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. The world will see him. And notice what it says, the world will mourn his coming. Now, you and I as believers, let's just be honest. We are excited about Jesus coming back. I don't know about you, we long for that. That's really been the cry of the church through the years. Maranatha, come quickly. All right? Hopefully that's your desire. You want Jesus to come back. All right? But I'm going to tell you right now, the world of unbelievers who are rejecting God, who are doing their own thing, when he comes back, they're not going to be excited. Actually, they're going to be terrified. How do I know they're going to be terrified? Well, to be honest with you, Paul refers to that time as the day of terror. The day of terror when they have to stand before the great and coming king, the judge of this universe. Right now, they think they got it under control. They can do whatever they want to, and they kind of are. Well, they are. But there's a day coming when Jesus comes back. We will long for him. Oh, praise the Lord. But the world will mourn. Okay? The world will mourn. Now, Jesus also reveals himself as the eternal God. Listen to what he says here. This is his reference to who he is as eternal God. All of these statements reflect his eternality and his deity. He says, verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega, what's that? Well, Alpha and Omega, that's kind of like the A and the Z. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and then Omega is the last letter, like A is the first letter of the English alphabet, and Z is the last letter of the English. So he is the beginning and the end. Okay, in fact, he says that. The beginning and the end. That's him. He's eternal. And then he goes on, who is and who was and who is to come. Again, expressing his eternality. And then finally, this is his deity, the Almighty. That is a title reserved only for God. Jesus is claiming that for himself here. Okay? So he reveals himself as the eternal God. Now, let's go on then to the next section, which we're going to see is verses 9 through 18. So let me read you these. Again, you're going to notice it's going to shift again back to John making some statements to us. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven golden lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like the flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, and it's refined as if refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Now, let's talk about these verses, okay? That's a major section here, so let's kind of get into it. All right, so first of all, John identified himself as sharing in their trials. That's the first thing he says here. He says, I, John, am your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus. I want to focus on that word tribulation. I am your brother and companion. All right, let's kind of relate to that a little bit. He is saying, I am like you in experiencing the hardships of this world. I am sharing with you in your trials. And specifically, when you think about these seven churches, the persecution, especially some of these churches were going through, he was sharing in it. Well, we know that's true. He's in exile on a barren island for the faith. So he's sharing in the trials. So he's relating to them. Let's be honest, folks. He's relating to you and I, because we live in this world and we face the devastation of sin day in and day out. We go through difficulties. We go through struggles. We suffer. He is identifying himself as sharing in their trials. Okay? Here's the next thing. John also identified himself as sharing in their hope. What do you mean their hope? Well, what he says, I am your brother and companion in the kingdom and patience of Jesus. Now, what's the kingdom? Well, he's the companion in his desire for the coming kingdom when Jesus will come back. But he's also talking about the patience. What is that? He's talking about that time in between while we're waiting. That's referred to as Christ's patience. See, this time period until Jesus comes back is the patience of God. We've referred to that in other epistles where right now God is being patient so that others have a chance to get saved. So he's identifying himself as sharing in their hope for the future. So he shares with us the hope that one day Jesus will come back. And so John tells them that he is on Patmos because of the gospel. He's there because he is an apostle and a witness of Jesus Christ because of the gospel. He's enduring this. And he tells us that he saw the vision on the Lord's day while in the Spirit. While in the Spirit. Now, let me just kind of make a note to you. If you get these notes online, you'll see I have a note section here with regards to the issue of being in the Spirit. So let me kind of read to you what I wrote down here. The phrase in the Spirit describes a special experience in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. John was probably in a state of ecstasy, the outer world being shut out, and the inner and higher life of the Spirit being fully controlled by God's Spirit. John was able to enter the invisible spirit realm. This is a state that we've only seen others, prophets, writers of Scripture enter into. Like who? Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one. Isaiah. So this is not a normal experience, but it's an experience where they are taken to see. Daniel is another. They are taken to see these prophetic things that they are to communicate to you and I. Okay? So he saw this vision on the Lord's day. The Sabbath, my friends, is Saturday. The Lord's day, what is that? The Sunday. That is the day in which we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday. Okay? So he saw these things. Then he tells us he heard a voice like a trumpet. What's that supposed to mean, George? Well, have you been around a trumpet player when he plays? It's what? Loud. Okay? So he's around a voice that sounds as loud as a trumpet. That's what he's making sure we understand here. And this voice that sounds like a trumpet proclaimed the identity of Christ. Okay? Proclaimed the identity of Jesus here. And the voice commanded John to write what he sees. All right? So write down what you see, John. That's what he's told to do here. All right? And that's what he's doing. So he turned around. The scripture tells us he turned around to see where did this voice come from. You and I would do the same thing. He turns around to see where's this voice from. And he sees, okay, he saw one who spoke among seven golden lampstands. So he's looking, where's this voice coming around? And he sees one standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands. Now, you don't need to speculate what these seven lampstands are. When we get to verses 19 and 20, they're going to tell you who they are. And again, let me just kind of point out to you, when we talk about the book of Revelation, it's better to go with what the scripture tells you is what the meaning is, rather than you try to figure it out on your own. So when we talk about the seven golden lampstands, we're going to see what that is here in a moment. But all you need to know right now in this part of the passage is he turns around to see who the voice is, and he sees one in the midst of seven golden lampstands. And what does he see? John sees the exalted Christ. He doesn't see Jesus as he remembers him. But he sees Jesus for who he is, in his deity, in his glory. He sees him exalted. That's what you and I need to understand and grasp here. And this is how John responds. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment. You're going to notice that I'm not spending a lot of time trying to figure out what the components are of Jesus. You could spend time. There are guys who have written books on that. You can spend a lot of time there, but I'm going to tell you right now, that's really not the point. It's really not the point to figure out what each component is. Again, we'll wait for the scripture to tell us what they are, but there's a lot of things you don't need to figure out. And when somebody says they figured out what the goal of the band is, that's their interpretation, but that's missing the point. Let's go with the simplistic understanding. What he's seeing here is the exalted Jesus. So listen, when you and I read what it's saying here in chapter 1, we know right off the bat that that's different than any other picture we've seen of Jesus outside of his transfiguration. But I want you to notice what John's reaction is. And this is an important point. John responds by falling on the ground as dead. Whoa, what in the world's going on here? Listen to me. When John sees the exalted Jesus, now listen, this is John, the beloved disciple, who in the upper room was laying on his breast, who has this intimate relationship with Jesus, their buddy, so to speak. When he sees Jesus, he's not going, whoa, high five, Jesus. No, he sees him for who he is in all of his glory and all of his deity, which is something I think today we need to remember in the church in North America, who he really is, and he falls down on the ground as dead. Now, why did he do that? Well, you only need to reflect back on some of the prophets in the Old Testament. Whenever they came in contact with the captain of the army of the Lord, which I believe is the pre-incarnate Christ, they were like, oh, woe is me, for I've seen God. Or Isaiah, woe is me, for my lips are unclean, and I dwell in the midst of a people who are unclean. Or they fall down as dead like John. There is a reaction when you come into the holy presence of God. That's what John's doing here, folks. He is responding to the awesome glory of Jesus by falling on the ground as dead. Something for you and I to consider when we think about who our God is. Yes, he is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, but he's still God. Reality, okay? Reality, and we see that here with John. Now, here's what I think is always amazing. The response. Jesus tells John not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, yeah, of course we're going to be afraid because we are sinners in the presence of a holy God. But this is the love of Jesus, isn't it? That he tells him not to be afraid, all right? And again, Christ describes himself as eternal here. First and last, the Alpha and Omega. He's describing himself for who he is. And he describes himself as resurrected. We've already saw this earlier in another section here in chapter 1. So again, he's describing himself as resurrected. And then he describes himself as having the keys of death and Hades, okay? Look at what it says there in verse 18. I have the keys of Hades and death. Now, what does that mean? Does he literally have like the key to the lock? Well, he might, but actually that word key there means authority. You have the authority over something, okay? So listen to me. So do you remember even in our North American culture, we do this sometimes, like if there's a special guest who comes to the city or to the town in which you live in, and they have this big special ceremony, and usually what do they do with a visiting dignitary who comes to the town? They give him a replica of the key to the city, which is just this big golden thing that really can't unlock anything, but it's ceremonially saying, you now have authority in our town. That's what it's talking about here. So what Jesus is telling you and I is that he is the one who has authority over two things, Hades, which is, folks, hell, and death. Death, you know, you and I understand death, right? You and I understand how much we hate death because our loved ones die. We have seen people die. Death is always with us. Death is something that we face. Death is sure. We have no control over that, but Jesus does. That's his authority, okay? He describes himself as having authority over death. So that brings us to the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. So here's where we're going to end up, okay? 19 and 20. Look at what he says. Write these things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place. That's our key verse. Then look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven golden lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. All right, so stop. Notice what I said. Sometimes it's a whole lot better to go by what the scripture tells us is the meaning of something than try to figure it out on our own. So very clearly, verse 20 is telling us that the seven golden lampstands that which he saw Jesus in the midst of, those are the seven churches. What seven churches? The seven churches of Asia Minor. And the seven stars, what are they? Well, it says they are the angels. So let's make a few points here of these two verses. Number one, this is the key verse to understanding the book of Revelation. Verse 19, we've already mentioned that last week. We're mentioning it again at the beginning, and now we're mentioning it again. This is the key verse to understanding the book of Revelation. Verse 19. He then goes on and says that the seven lampstands, those golden lampstands, are the seven churches. They're the seven literal churches in Asia Minor. Now, were there other churches in Asia Minor at that point? Yes, there were. But Jesus is only referring to these seven. But we also know that this book is for everyone, for you and I as well. And then he goes on and says that the seven stars, I'm saying, are the seven pastors of the seven churches. You say, well, hold on a second, George. It says that they are the angels. Well, that's from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. So I want you to think with me for a moment. We can say angels or we can say messengers. I would rather use the term messengers because that's what the Greek word means. So it's probably the seven leaders or pastors of these churches. Because think about it for a moment. Does Jesus need to send a letter to his angels who are spirit beings? Does he need John to write a book to give to seven angels over the seven churches? No, he doesn't. Common sense would tell you that's not it. He doesn't need John to communicate with angels. He can communicate with angels himself, which is what he does. Rather, our English translation is angels, but the Greek meaning is messenger. That's what the word means. Angel is messenger. So to the seven messengers, who are the messengers? Well, the pastors. So the seven stars are the seven pastors of the seven churches. Now notice here, he says he, in the vision, he held them in his right hand. Right hand is very much reflective in the ancient culture of having authority over him. When he holds something in his right hand, it very clearly is talking about that he is the one who has authority over the pastors. And we're going to talk about that more in depth next week when we get to chapter 2. Now, let's stop for a moment. You say, well, George, you know, I remember last week you said you were going to take this chapter in 2 weeks. Why did you do it all in 1 week? Well, when I was talking about doing it in 2 weeks, I was reflecting on how we do our normal Sunday school time here and the time constraints of that and the interaction. And normally, if we were looking at this in church, we would take it in 2 weeks because of the interaction and the time constraints. But because we're doing it by video, I could do the lesson all in 1 week. Now, when we get to chapters 2 and 3, I can't do that. So next week, we're going to start the first of 3 lessons, be lesson 3, 4, and 5, looking at the 7 churches. So let me just kind of go with you what we're going to look at next week. Next week, we're going to start out with just a basic introduction to the letters. I'm going to kind of break it down how each letter is, the structure of each letter and what each part is. It follows kind of a flow of the way they did letters back then. So we're going to see that typically through all of the letters. And then we're going to focus on the first letter, which is to the prominent church of Ephesus. So that's what we're going to focus on next week. Then on when we get to lesson 4 and 5, we're going to do 3 churches a week. So we're going to go with the first 3 churches after Ephesus, and then the final 3 churches in lesson 5. Lesson 6 then will take us into chapter 4, which is that last section, the big section of Revelation, which will be that which is to come.